Good evening.
Hello, good evening. I just got in.
I know you're the only one on, so should I start or wait?
Well, I know I was late because we just got home, so it's up to you. I think we're on 284.
Yeah, we're starting on 284.
Okay. If you want to go ahead, it's okay.
All right. So I'm starting with Parshat Noah from the Zohar. We're on Zohar class this evening. And we're in section 35 of the Sulam commentary. I'm starting on verse 284, and I'll start with the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud kudsha b'rifu ishkin te bid himu. Urfimu udhimu udhimu urfimu. Le'akta l'shem yud he bravate. B'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael. L'imud Torah mitzvah. La'asok Torah mitzvah. Vayehino amadunai Elohino alena maaseya dena kenenei alena maaseya dena kenenehu. Ugin kach, vayikach et ha'even asher sam merashotav vayasem ota matseva my matseva. Yehawa nafila yokim la vayitzok shemen al rosha yehad yakov talya mil yata lemerbad yatir mikol b'nei alma. This is why he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar. But what is the meaning of a pillar? It means that Malchut had fallen and he set her up. And he poured oil on the top of it. Means that her positioning depended on Jacob more than on any other person in the world. For Jacob is her husband, the chariot of Sheferet.
Okay.
Therefore, all settings made to Malchut, who is his female principal, are dependent on him. Welcome, Malka. We're on verse 284 of section 35, and I just read the English translation, and I'm about to do my normal questions, comments, and thoughts.
Well, it appears that it's sort of a summary of what we studied last week. We know that Jacob Yaakov is the chariot, the Tiferet, and we've gotten the definition of a pillar, meaning Malkut, and by him, you know, using a pillar to represent Malkut, and it had fallen, but he sets it up. He's the person for what he did. with pouring the oil is starting the process again, almost, of
actually, no, the pouring of the oil is putting the, where is Malchut in reference to Zeranpin.
Mm-hmm.
And you really have to understand Jacob being a chariot for Tiferet is the essence of Zeranpin. So by pouring the oil on the top of the pillar, he's relating where is his female principle, where is Malchut relative to Tiferet, relative to the sixth Sephirot of Zeranpin. When he stands her up and then he pours oil on the top of her, he's saying that she is upright and connect and unified with me. And then the last sentence is really essentially saying that same aspect.
Right.
Where Malchut is she unified with Yesod? Is she unified with Tiferet? Is she unified with Chesed? Where that unification takes place, it depends on Jacob, because they are soulmates, so to speak. They have to be unified, but they have to be unified in a correct manner.
Well, I took it to mean the correct manner would have been Malchut rising to Tiferet, and there's Jacob, and so the unity takes place there.
And that's exactly what the verse is saying. When
right.
He pours the, where is he pouring the oil? On top of it.
Mm-hmm.
She had fallen, he's lying down, and he stands her up. But remember the idea of the male and female being back to back. And then turning after the dormida, after the sleep, the female becomes side to side, and then Hashem takes her out. But she is always shorter than he, correct?
But now she's face to face.
And so that... Exactly. So he's saying... I'm pouring the oil on top of her. That means that that is the relationship between Zeranpin and Malchut. The right position for her is to be face to face with Tiferet. When Malchut rises to Tiferet, then the two of them unify and can rise to the higher level together.
Mm-hmm.
But if she only rises to Netzach, they can't rise together because their unification isn't complete.
Mm-hmm.
And what is it, when you really think about it, the Tiferet, when she rises, her Keter, her what's happening, because in the physical world there is no upper three sephirot. So for her to rise to Tiferet, her Chesed, Gevura, and Tiferet of Malchut has to rise past Netzach HaOdin Yesod. She has to rise, and what's going to rise? Where is Chesed of Malchut when she rises to Tiferet? It's at Tiferet. And what is the essence of Chesed? Loving kindness. So you see, the unification is being described in this pasuk.
Mm-hmm. Would we have caught it without Rabbi Ashlag's last sentence, all in caps, so we know that, you know, those are his words? I was trying to see if we would have caught that without his last sentence.
Probably not, but in my version, it doesn't show it as caps. The only
thing
that's in caps is the word Malchut.
Mm-hmm. Well, Malchut is in caps, but so is the last complete sentence, which is three lines long.
Which is what?
I said it's three lines long. It's one sentence, but it's three lines long. So it's, you know, it's a good, oh no, it's two sentences. Yeah, I see now it's two sentences.
Therefore, all settings, is that where it starts?
No, it starts with for Jacob. For Jacob is her husband, the chariot of Tiferet, period. Therefore, all settings made to Malkut, who is his feminine principle, are dependent on him.
Okay, and those and two sentences are in caps.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're saying?
Well, I just think, I don't think I would have caught it if I hadn't seen those last two sentences.
That,
yeah, they're all in caps.
Understood.
Right.
Now, we could ask the question, I don't particularly want to because I'm going to get myself into trouble. But in this generation where you have the female growing to the level of the male, how do you understand and how do you relate to this idea that the female is dependent on the male?
Well, because you're still one soul, you know, so with husband and wife relationship,
correct.
I can see, you know, it's an easy understanding for me, but.
But from what we hear out of the feminine movements, I'm not so sure that that's true. I agree with you. It is easy to understand. But how do you then explain the relationship of the growth?
Well, I think I told you this before. I feel like it's more on the negative side just yet. It's almost that the female wants to rule over the male. And that's what I see. Maybe because it's a television view. I don't get out as much, so I'm not around as many people as much, you know, as when I was working. And maybe because what I see from television and news, mainly the news station, to me it's not a positive thing. But I think it's because I'm seeing so much of the political view that's in the news. That makes me think that way.
Understood.
You know, most of our friends now that are in their late 70s and 80s, they're passing away. So we don't, you know, our other generation of parents and grandparents have already passed away. And so we're not in a social setting like we were. And I notice even the people in the, you know, the Jewish community, which is very small here, it's all new converts coming in. The older foundation persons either are now widows or widowers and getting too old to go to synagogue anymore or be very active. You know, so I don't see a lot of husband-wife partners like we used to. You know, everybody was married or whatever. I don't know. So I have more of a view of what I see on Fox, I guess.
And I'm getting the information from my daughters who are in active congregations. And how they're viewing the world. So I'm not, you know, everything is correct. Everything is right. I'm just raising the question. As I said, I didn't want to answer. Because I agree with you. But it's, you know, we have to think in terms of everyone in every generation. Because the Torah just speaks to each verse in the Torah speaks to each generation and to each person in that generation.
Well, you know, sometimes when a movement starts or you have a revelation of something, you kind of go overboard at first. I know with most converts, when they come out of the church world, they don't want to have anything to do with the church world. You know, it's like they almost go overboard. And then it takes time to season and then be able to see that everyone is a child of Hashem.
Correct. But
you know, so maybe that's
the idea of the clock, the pendulum. If you go to one side too far and you have to swing back.
Right.
And that's true with converts. It's true in many aspects of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We have a few minutes. I'm going to read 286.
285.
The Amar. No.
Well, I don't think we did 285. Yeah. Okay.
285.
Okay.
Atara Bi Yehuda Unshakeya Amarlo Vikol Hai Yadad Yat Mishkadayel Ishorata Umaneya Kaye Alma Amarlo Gahawa Dehikali Shatarit Nitirin the mean the kind call your ma the Vera Viana Ishtadalna Amazonaihu Umarheg Lo Nagar Remolai Sadmi Neoraita. Rabbi Yehuda then came, kissed the Israelite, and said to him, "Do you know all this, and still you deal in commerce and neglect eternal life?" The Israelite answered, "Times are pressing, and I have two sons studying daily in a house of Torah. I have to care for their expenses and pay their teachers' fees so that they can continue to study." Questions, comments, thoughts?
Well, my first thought is Rabbi Yehuda seems to be judging the Israelites. But the other thought that came to me was that was Hanaman, you remember that had the leprosy, and he didn't really want it to go dip in the jar. And then when he finally did and was cleansed, and then he apologized to the prophet saying, "Forgive me because I'm going to have to," I think his boss or whatever is, would go to the house of Ramon, which was a house of idol worship, and the prophet told him, "Go in peace." In other words, he didn't condemn him either way. And I'm kind of, I mean, that's kind of
right.
The feeling I get here. It may not be so when we read more verses. And we haven't really talked about, you know, the clothes that he had to sell. That's still kind of like a mystery. I mean, we know it's concealment, but I think there's probably more in chapter 35 that maybe that'll solve some of that.
Well, we'll get it as we go on, but The question that's being discussed that's not really said is one that has been throughout history, it has been a conflict between, do you study the Torah day and night without working for a living? How do you support yourself? How do you support your family?
And there are people who say that's what you should do. You shouldn't worry about where your physical sustenance will come from. Hashem provides, and if you study the Torah properly, Hashem will take care of your physical sustenance. And the others who say you need to study every day and every night, but you also need to earn a living. And you need to take care of yourself, and you need to live in the physical world. And this machlochet, this argument for the search of heaven, has been going on for the every generation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very difficult question to answer because it's relative to each person. The answer is always relative to each soul. There are some souls who came to study Torah day and night and not worry about how they support themselves. And there are others that come to minimize their study of the Torah in order to earn a living. But no one teaches that you should not study Torah in order to earn a living. Everyone says you need to study the Torah as well as earn a living. That's at a minimum. But this is what's being discussed here. Well, I'm going to call the class. We're pretty much through.
Okay.
Unless Malka has something you want to add to it.
No, sir. I'm sorry.
That's quite all right. Tonight we will be studying the Shari Kedusha. Did you want to say anything, Malka? Did I interrupt?
No, I'm sorry. I was just coming in from work, and I'm just going to listen tonight. Just trying to wind down from the day.
Understand. Thank you for joining us, and we'll meet again tomorrow at the same time.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Kanye.
Thank you.
Shalom to both.
Shalom. We had more people.
Shalom, Brandy.
Yeah.
And then there was somebody else too.
Silas. Maybe they have some questions. Hello?
Well, he probably has to go.
I can't kind of leave.
You can answer them tomorrow. Ask them tomorrow.
Okay.
Good night. Oh, I thought he had already gone. It's a shame we aren't all in the same room physically.